Well, let me open us in prayer, and then we'll jump right in. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for what you've done already. I pray that you'd come now and speak. God, I pray that you would speak the words you want spoken tonight. Give us eyes to see the things you want us to see and ears to hear. Thank you for what you're going to do. Amen. Well, I have to warn you tonight. I had a pastor friend I met with last week, and one of the things he said that just kind of stuck with me, that struck me, he said, man, you should never come into God's presence and leave the same. He said, so my goal when I preach is to slay something, to kill something. So my prayer has been for you all today is that something in you will die tonight. Hopefully not you, but something in you will die tonight. God will do something in you, won't walk out the same way that you came in. When he said that, it just made sense for me. So that's my prayer for you tonight. And that's what I hope, and not that anything I say, but hopefully what God has to share tonight will do that. I've been in ministry for probably 15 years now. Started way back when I was about, well, really when I was about 13 years old, so I've been in ministry longer than that. But when I was 13, I started traveling and doing band stuff, and I'd set up projection, and I'd set up media, and run sound for camps, and that's where I started ministry. I started in youth group, and then as I moved in my college years, I began to lead some Bible studies here and there, but never really out in the front, just kind of in the back with a few people, and occasionally I'd lead kind of a large college-age group, and then as I got a little older, I moved into children's ministry, and I love children's ministry because we got to have fun, and really, I got paid to play most of the time. We had a Wednesday night ministry called Team Kids. I couldn't wait for Team Kids because I got to run the rec room, and basically, the rec room consisted of how many ways I could come up with to throw balls at kids, and so we had a blast growing up doing that as I got into ministry, and then I began vocationally in ministry as a children's intern, where the senior or the what became my senior pastor at the time was a children's pastor. I started working under him, and again, I'd do all the techs in the back. We'd build big sets for different camps and things like that. We'd do VBS for sometimes 800 kids and just massive sets and huge things to get kids' attention. Anything we could do to draw them in, we had a lot of fun doing that. As I got older, I moved into what would be not an intern, but just a children's assistant. And at that stage, I began to lead worship a little bit. And I don't tell people that because then they always want me to sing. And that's something that kind of came and went. We don't go there anymore. So don't ask for that. Don't expect that. We're not doing that tonight. But that was a short abbreviated phase in ministry. I moved into publications, and that's where I got my bachelor degree is actually in mass comm for television production and magazine and stuff. So that's what I did for the church for a long time, probably 7 or 8 years. I did nothing but media. I was over their website. I was over any of the audio tech stuff. I was over any print, anything that went out. And what I would tell people as I continued in ministry is that who I was a person who's behind the scenes. I was a person who would help the pastor. I loved helping the pastor. I loved helping the pastor look good. I loved helping him sound good. I loved worship. I loved helping them sound good. I loved working behind the scenes. And I'll never forget, I was in ministry in Tampa. We moved here from Tampa I was started over at Calvary Baptist Church. As I was over there, I'll never forget, I was in my office one day. And God began to speak to me about who I was. And I'll never forget it because for the longest time at this point, probably 12 years in ministry, vocational ministry, and even longer than that, I believed that the person I was created to be was a behind-the-scenes type person. That's why this is still a stretch for me to stand up in front of people. But what God spoke to me is that I don't get to tell him who he created me to be. God had an idea in his mind when he created me. And what I was doing is I had decided these are the things I enjoy doing, and so this must be what God created me to be. And the reality was is God created me for much more than that. I just didn't know it because I was allowing fear and the unknown to keep me from those things. And I'll never forget when he came to my office because he spoke to me and said, you don't get to tell me who I created you to be. And he began to speak things into my life that had never been spoken to before because maybe for the first time I was listening. And obviously God's begun to move me in ministry. He's begun to put me in front of people, and He's changed me from a behind the scenes. My position was always a director position to now I'm a pastor, And if I'm honest with you, I'll tell you, even though there's times it scares me a little bit, for the most part, I absolutely could not be happier doing what I'm doing. I love to teach. I love being with our students. I love being with our young people. I love getting up here and sharing with you the things God shared with me. There's a weight to it, sure, but I love doing what God has called me to do. And I never would have found what God called me to do if I had stayed in fear. And so what I begin to discover is that there's a battle over your identity. And whether you recognize it or not, Satan is at war for your identity. He wants the privilege to tell you who you're created to be. And I want to look at a passage that we're pretty familiar with tonight, because I believe there's some things that if we get right in our heart, then God can do some cool stuff tonight. So we're going to be in Matthew tonight. But before I get there, I wrote a statement down, and I just want us to think about this statement. The statement I wrote down, it says, you'll never consistently behave in a way that's inconsistent with who you believe you are. I'll say it again. You'll never behave in a way consistently in a way that's inconsistent with who you believe you are. And it's a really, really long way to say Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. What I mean by that is, for the longest time, I believed in my heart that I knew who I was. For the longest time, I believed in my heart that I was a behind-the-scenes person that didn't belong out in front of people. For the longest time, I believed in my heart that my role was to support other people and to put them out in the limelight, but I wasn't supposed to go there. And because I believed that in my heart, my experience taught me that that was the case. Because I believed in my heart that I wasn't supposed to be in front of people, when I got in front of people and I messed up, Satan would come and start talking to me. When I believed in my heart that I wasn't supposed to be in front of people, and I get up in front of people and I begin to get nervous and have trouble speaking, Satan would say, see, you're not supposed to be up there. That's not who you are. And if we're not careful, we'll subtly allow Satan to tell us who God created us to be. But the reality is, only God has the right to tell us who we are, because God's the one that created us. God's the one that put us together. So the only person that can tell me who I'm created to be, the person I'm created to be, is the person who created me himself. But here's what Satan understands. Satan knows that if he can steal my identity, then he can kill and destroy God's destiny for my life. He can keep me from walking in the fullness of life that God wants me to walk in, that God plans for me to walk in, that God desires for me to walk in. And I'll allow him to short-circuit the truth. So we're going to look at Matthew 3 tonight, and we're going to look at... This is right before Jesus's, right at Jesus' baptism, and then right after Jesus' baptism tonight. So we're going to start in verse 13. This is what it says. It says, then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you, John said. So why are you coming to me? But Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. And the reason he said, he said, look, all the prophets had said, this is what's going to happen, so we've got to do this. So John agrees to baptize him. After his baptism, as Jesus came out of the water, the heavens opened up, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy. And now this is the only, there's only one other time that the heavens open up, so this is a pretty significant event. And if there was any person who probably could circumvent baptism, it was Jesus, right? I mean, we get baptized to publicly declare our faith, to publicly, it displays that we've been buried with Christ and that we're risen again, right? That's what baptism does. Well, Jesus didn't have any sins to bury. He didn't have a reason to do that, but he did that because it allowed him to be put under God's authority. It allowed God to speak authority into him. Now, I've done a lot of baptisms. I've seen even more baptisms. Like I said, I grew up in church. My dad was a pastor. I've watched baptisms all my life, and never once in all of my life have I ever had the heavens open up and anything that looked either like a dove remotely, figuratively, literally, nothing, never happened like that. So this is a pretty significant time. And if you look at what God says, what he was doing, God, Jesus' Father, spoke validity and affirmation to Jesus before he began his earthly ministry. See, up until this point, the only thing we know about Jesus was his birth, and then at 12 years old, there's an incident where his parents forget to bring him back from the temple. That's really all we know about Jesus' life. This is the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. And so what happens is Jesus goes to John to be baptized, and as he comes out of the water, God speaks his validity and his affirmation before Jesus begins his beginning. And here's why that's important. Because from the very beginning, before Jesus did anything, before he did any miracles, before he did any teaching, before he did anything related to his earthly ministry, God says, "You're my son and I love you." Before Jesus did anything to earn his love, if Jesus had stopped right there, it didn't change those two facts about him, that he was God's son and that he loved him. And the same is true for us. When we were born physically, naturally, we get a name, right? You all have a last name. You all have names your parents gave you, right? Well, when we are reborn, we become a son or daughter of Christ. And so the moment that happens, God looks at you and says, "You're my son," or "You're my daughter, and I love you." And if we're not careful, what we'll do is we feel like we've got to earn that for some reason. And what happens is we begin to buy into the lies that Satan's trying to feed us, that if we don't do certain things, that we're not going to be loved. Or if we don't do certain things, then God's not going to bless us. And what I think that God is saying with his son Jesus is saying, listen, before he does anything for us, before he does anything for the world, understand, this is my son and I love him. In the same way, he's looking at you and he's saying, listen, you're my son and I love you. You're my daughter and I love you. My love's not based on anything that you're doing. My love is because of who you are. And God's approval isn't based on how we behave. It's based on who we are. It's based on the fact that we're his son and his daughter. Let's continue reading. It says, Matthew chapter 4, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And I think this is interesting. You know, we always get frustrated when we hit these seasons in the wilderness. But the reason God takes us into the wilderness sometimes is so that he can speak to us, so he can purify us, so that he can grow us to become the men and women he created us to be, so that we can begin that process. So Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus told him, "No, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." At the very beginning, what Satan does is he tempts Jesus' identity. He says, "If you're the Son of God, if you are who you say you are, then I want you to do this." Well, here's what I want to spend the rest of the night talking about. When I know who I am, when I understand who I am in Christ, then I'll not be three different things. And we're going to look at the three different temptations. The first thing that I won't be, I will not be performance-driven. God has given you authority, he's given you power, and he's given you a gifting. Those are things that Satan can't take. God's given you authority in your name. The reason we pray in the name of Jesus is because that's the authority we walk in. The reason Satan and the demons are scared of us isn't because of who we are, but it's because of the authority we walk in. It's because of who he is. God has given us a power. He's given us a will. We have the will, the decision. We have the ability to choose whether I'm going to submit myself to God or I'm going to submit, do what I want to do. He's given us that will. He's also giving us giftings. He's given us ability. He's given us talents. He's given us the ability to walk and do things. Satan can't take those things away from us. So what does Satan do? He goes after our identity. Because if Satan can curb our identity, if he can grab our identity, if he can convince us that we're not who Jesus says we are, then we begin to use those things for selfish reasons. We begin to use those things to build our own kingdom instead of God's kingdom. When what Jesus did is he understood that he didn't have to prove anything. When he said, "If you are who you say you are, if you are the Son of God, then turn these loaves into bread." And what Jesus was saying, I don't have to do that. I know who I am. I know I'm God's son, and I know he loves me. He didn't have to prove. And so many times we get caught in that cap. We live under this false idea that if I pray more, if I read my Bible more, if I go to church more, then maybe God will do. If I do these things that I have in my mind that make God closer, then he'll be obligated to do those things. And the reality is Jesus, or God, isn't after your behavior. He's not after you behaving a certain way. What he's after is your heart. He's saying that if you are who I say you are, then I love you. If you're my son and you're my daughter, I love you. I don't have to be performance driven anymore. And it doesn't mean that I shouldn't read the Bible. It doesn't mean that I shouldn't pray. It doesn't mean that I shouldn't go to church. But those aren't the reasons that God loves us. I do that because of my relationship with Him, not for my relationship with Him. Blessings and curses are just consequences to the action. But you can't earn or unearn God's love. There's nothing you can do to earn more of God's love, and there's nothing you can do to earn less of God's love. God loves you the same on your worst day as He does on your best day. Because it's not about you. It's not about how you behave. It's about who you are in Him. So I don't have to be performance-driven anymore. Jesus also understood that He didn't have to transform and manipulate something. He understood that God would provide for him. Jesus had been in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He was probably hungry. So offering Him a loaf of bread was probably, a real temptation. But what Jesus understood was that He didn't have to manipulate the circumstances to get what He needed, that God was going to provide for him. I mentioned that I was a pastor over at Calvary, and God called us away from Calvary. I remember I took a week-long trip to Dallas, and I just prayed through it, and I came back, and I told Caitlin, I said, I just feel like God's calling me away from here. It's time for us to step away. Now, understand we're 16 hours from home, 16 hours from family. I know one or two other people in Shreveport, and that's about it. Stepping away was a big step of faith for us. I've been a pastor, been in church as vocation all my life. I didn't have a ton of savings. I didn't have this, huge bankroll. It was going to take walking in faith. And for, I think it was 4 or 5 months, we went without employment. And during those 4 or 5 months, however long it was, every day I woke up and I did the same thing. I'd spend some time with God. I'd say, God, what do you want to do today? Whatever it is, I'm in. And some days that looked like me going to eat with somebody. And sometimes it was even me paying for their meal, even though I didn't have a job. Some days it was going and teaching at a church, or there was several times I got to come up here and spend some time with the youth. But through a variety of ways, God provided for my family. We made to the dollar almost every month what I would have made at Calvary, sometimes more. God was teaching me a powerful message during that time. He was teaching me that He's the provider. That I don't have an obligation to provide for my family. I have an obligation to steward what God provides for my family. But He's the provider. So I don't have to perform in order to provide. I also don't have to manipulate the situation to get what I think I need. If we're walking in right relationship with God, God's going to provide. He's going to take care. Now, if I spend foolishly and I'm not a good steward, then sure, there's consequences for that. But if I'll focus on my relationship with Him, He'll take care of His end. He's going to provide for me. It's not based on my performance, though. All right, let's keep reading. Matthew 4, we're in verse 5 now. Then the devil took Him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, "If you're the Son of God, jump off. For the Scriptures say He will order His angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands, so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." And Jesus responded, "The Scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God." The second thing we do, the first one, I will not be performance driven. The second thing I'll be when I know who I am, or will not be when I know who I am, I will not be arrogant. Satan knows God's word probably better than most of us. But what Satan likes to do is he likes to give you just enough of the word to get you hurt. In fact, the verse that he quoted is actually Psalms 91, verses 10 and 11. But if he had kept reading, verse 12 talks about how he'll be crushed under the serpent will be crushed under his feet. He probably didn't want to get to that part. He probably skipped that part for a reason. Satan's only going to give you enough scripture to hurt you. And we've got to get to the place in our walk, in our life, that we spend time in God's word. Arrogance is simply believing that I know better than God knows. And Jesus understood that he didn't need to test God in order to know that he was valued by God. He knew God's word. He said, look, the Scriptures also say you don't have to test God. Why don't we have to test God? Well, it goes back to what we're saying. God doesn't worry about your behavior near as much as he's worried about your heart. He's after your heart because as a man thinks in his heart, he does. If God can get a hold of your heart, then your behavior is going to follow your heart. Again, the temptation here is that we get to a place where we say, God, if you really love me, then I need you to do this for me. And we've all been in those situations where we say, God, if you really love me, I need you to come through in this way. And God, if you really love me, then do this. Or if you really love me, heal this person. If you really love me, then, and the list goes on. One of the big things we need to get to a place is that when God says it, we believe it. We understand it. Like I said, arrogance is just a heart issue. Those things show up in things like exaggeration and pride and shame. Those are all different ways arrogance comes out in us. And if we'll learn who we are in Christ, if we'll get our heart right with Him, then we don't have to walk in arrogance. We won't be arrogant. You know, I started to write this, started to talk about, say, parents, but really it's bigger than parents. You know, some of us are hurting today because we've never learned to submit our will. Some of us are living in consequences or what the Bible calls curses because we've never learned how to submit our own will. We walk arrogantly. We walk proudly. We walk in a way that says, God, I know better than you. And so what happens is God says, okay, in James, what he tells me, it's the term he uses, and he says he actually opposes the proud. The term opposes is actually a sports term. It refers to athletics. And what he's saying, instead of you getting to run behind me, I'm going to turn around and face you. I'm going to oppose you. That's what he says. God opposes the proud. When we walk arrogantly, we're walking actually against God. We're fighting God. And so one of the things we can do as parents or learn to do as parents, and this is one of the things that again, God's just spoken to me recently and I'm trying to do with my own children, is to not attack their identity or not attack their behavior, but remind them of their identity. And what I mean is, rather than saying, you know, you shouldn't do this because that fixes behavior, what I want to say and what God wants you to do is realize, listen, you're better than this. This isn't who you are. You're not created to be this way. And remind them of who God created them to be. Because again, if we get our hearts right, then our behavior follows those things. If we'll learn to die to ourselves, then Christ can live in us. Let's go on. I don't want to linger there too long. Let's go on. Matthew 4, verses 8 through 11. It says, next the devil took him to a peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give it to you, he said, if you will kneel down and worship me. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him, for the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. The devil went away, and the angels came and took care of Jesus. Now, the third thing I wrote is, I will not be selfish. What Satan was doing was offering Jesus what he was already going to get without sacrifice. See, in the beginning, in Genesis, what happened was part of the fall, part of Adam and Eve's fall, was that they had been given authority and dominion over the earth. So when they fell, part of the process of that gave Satan dominion over the earth for a period. Well, when Jesus came and died on the cross, Jesus took that authority back. But this is before that happened. So what Satan was doing, the temptation that he was putting out there, saying, listen, Jesus, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you that authority back without you having to go to the cross. I'll give you a shortcut. I'll give you a way out of suffering. But what Jesus wanted to do, Jesus wants to pay the full price because Jesus doesn't share his glory. Jesus doesn't want to share his glory with Satan, so he says, no, that's not how we're going to do it. Because if Jesus had done that, then Satan gets a little glory. And he gets to say, see, I gave him that authority back. That authority was mine, but I gave it back to him. Jesus wanted to pay full price so that he'd get all the glory and so that he could share the glory with us. When we were at the men's conference, there was a session there, and they just titled the session Dead Men Walking. And I thought it was a funny title, but really that's what selfishness is if we'll learn to die. And that's what the pastor friend of mine was getting at. He's saying, listen, if you will learn to die to yourself, then you can walk in Christ. And the areas of our life that we seem to have the most trouble and the areas of life where we seem to have the most problems are areas of our life that we hadn't died in. They're areas that we're still doing it things our way. And they're areas in our life that we want to have the final say in. They're areas in our life that we're arrogant in. And we say, no, I know better than you do, God. And so I'm going to do it my way. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. If you want to win in your marriage, die. If you want to win with your children, die. If you want to win at your job, die. If you want to see success in an area of your life, then you've got to die in that area of your life and allow Jesus to live through you. I promise you, Jesus can do your marriage better than you, he can do your job better than you, and he can raise your kids better than you. But you have to get out of the way. You can't be selfish. You can't think that I've got it. I heard this quote and I loved it. It says, anything I have, God doesn't. Anything I have, God doesn't. Anything I choose to keep, God doesn't have. And anything we, the reverse of that's also true. Anything that we choose to give God, God will take from us. Everything from addictions to problems to jobs to marriages, anything we'll give back to him, he'll take from us. And God's a good God who loves you, so he's going to bless it, and he's going to turn it back, and he's going to multiply it. That's what God does. That's what his nature is. But we have to get to a place where we'll give it to him. We've got to get to a place where we'll learn to die so that Christ can live in us. Pretty simple message tonight. There's three areas, like I said, that I think that if we understand who we are, then we won't be. And we won't be performance-driven, we won't be arrogant, and we won't be selfish. And what I want to do tonight is just ask you to spend some time with God tonight. And have God do an honest look at your heart and say, God, is there any area in my life that I haven't died in? Is there an area of my life that you want me to sacrifice? And in a minute, I want to read through just some of the things that Christ called us. Christ didn't die for us to behave good. He died so that he could be in us. He died so that he could live through us. He died so that he could have a relationship with us. That's why Jesus died on the cross. Again, if he can get your heart, then he can have, the behavior will follow those things. If he can get your heart, that's what he's after. And Satan is after that as well. He's after your identity to control how you behave. He's after your identity so he can steal your destiny. But if we'll listen to who he says we are, then not only will we find the things we won't be, but we'll find the things we are to be. And so I'm going to ask everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes. And I'm going to ask that you just listen to the things that God calls you. Each of these have scriptures. If you want them, I can give them to you afterwards. But I'm bought with Jesus' blood. John 15 says, I'm a part of Christ's work and a friend of Jesus. Romans says, I'm justified and redeemed. I'm set free from sin. I'm not condemned by God. I'm free because of his grace and mercy. I'm an heir with Christ. I'm accepted by Christ. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm an adopted son or daughter. I'm not crushed or forsaken or destroyed, but alive in Christ. I'm a new creation. I love this. I'm God's masterpiece. God wants to tell you the same thing that he told Jesus. You're my child, and I love you. I want to open the altars tonight. And the altars in the Old Testament is really the same thing it is in the New Testament. The altar is just a place that you bring a sacrifice. And so I want to invite you tonight to come to the altars and just sacrifice whatever it is that doesn't look like Christ. Whatever it is he's speaking to you. What needs to die tonight? Is it pride? Maybe it's selfishness in your life. Maybe it's an area of your life that you felt like you needed to perform. You needed to earn God's love. You needed to do better in. And I'm just going to ask you to come up here and lay it at his feet and ask him to take it from you. See, God's a gentleman. He doesn't come and steal things from you. You know, so many times I think we beg God, just come take this from me, when he's saying, if you'll give it to me, I'd love to. So I'm going to invite you tonight just to come and give it to him. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd speak tonight. I pray that you would call people to your altar to sacrifice the things that don't look like you. God, I pray that you'd give us revelation in our heart tonight. That you died for far more than just our behavior, but you died for our heart. You died for our life. That you want so desperately to have an intimate relationship with us. The altars are open for you to deal with God however you feel in. I surrender. it's my prayer that God speaks to you. I pray that you hear His voice. And it is, if God calls things to you, just offer it back to Him. He wants to take it from you. And ask Him what He'd like to give you in return. He doesn't want to leave a void in your heart. He wants to give something back to you in exchange. Let me pray and we'll close tonight. And if you'd like to talk afterwards, if you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is foreign to you, man, I'll be down here. I'd love to talk to you about that. But I pray that you get in your heart how much God loves you. And that you don't have to do anything to earn His love for you. You don't have to do anything to earn His grace for you. That's who He is. What you do is you spend the rest of your life discovering who God created you to be. And He'll reveal that to you. Let me pray for us. Dearly Father, we thank You for tonight. Lord, I pray that You would continue to speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that as we go, that You would seal the revelation You've given us with Your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that You'd give us traveling mercies as we leave. God, I pray that this week we would be a light in a dark world for You. God, we thank You for the opportunity to come and worship and be in Your presence, Lord. It's in Your precious name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.